We turn in God's holy word to the book of Exodus and to chapter 20, where we continue our study of this book. Later in our sermon, we will be considering the opening words of this chapter. Exodus chapter 20, a very well-known part of God's word, because here we have the giving of the Ten Commandments. So we're going to read a part of this chapter beginning from the first verse. This is God's holy word that we read. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Amen. We close our reading at verse 17 of Exodus chapter 20. A few years ago, in 2017, a poll conducted by YouGov, the UK-based market research and data analytics firm, respondents were asked their views on the Ten Commandments. The research revealed that only 6 of the original Ten Commandments are still seen by most people as important principles to live by. Just 6 of them. And the commandments which have become unpopular are the first 4. The first 4 commandments of the Ten Commandments are about our relationship and our duty to God. And in a sense, it doesn't surprise us that people think they are no longer relevant, because that is a reflection of a cultural trend that's been going on for decades, a trend towards the full secularization of society, where the new default position is no God and no religion. Therefore, we do not need the first 4 commandments. Even with regard to the latter 6 commandments, not everyone in the poll responded positively. For example, 19% of the respondents said that the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, was unimportant. And 28% said the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, was unimportant. What is shocking, but not surprising, is that most of those respondents who professed they were Christians in the poll did not respond very differently from unbelievers who were respondents in the poll. One statistic that seems incredible is that more than 60% of professing Christians didn't believe we should only worship the one true God. That is just one of the bad fruits of 20th century postmodern thought that has been produced in 21st century Christendom. It's the fruit that says it doesn't really matter about the Ten Commandments, not even the first one. You can really worship whatever God you like. For generations, the Ten Commandments have been the compass that provides a moral certainty that our own age so dreadfully lacks. The present-day assault on the Ten Commandments demands a response. It demands a reaffirmation of the significance and the importance of the Ten Commandments as the standard God has provided for the individual and for the whole of society. In our studies, in our study of Exodus, we have now come to that part in the book where God gives the Ten Commandments. Since this is such a crucial aspect of the Christian faith, we're going to be going through Exodus chapter 20 much more slowly than we have covered the previous chapters. We're going to be taking each commandment one at a time in a sermon. Today and next Sabbath, God willing, I intend to preach introductory sermons to the Ten Commandments based on the first two verses of the chapter. Today, taking the first verse as the backdrop, the title of this sermon is in the form of a question. Why are the Ten Commandments indispensable? Why are the Ten Commandments indispensable? And we're going to be considering three main reasons why they are indispensable. The first main reason is that the Ten Commandments are given by God. They are given by God. Chapter 20 begins with those very important words. And God spoke all these words, saying. And then what follows in verse 2 is what the Westminster Shorter Catechism calls the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The point of this preface is that God is making sure the people know that what he is about to command them is from him. It is not from Moses. It is not from any man. It is from the God of the Israelites. In the Hebrew of verse 2, God uses his special covenant name, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, your God. That is, I am the great I am. I am the sovereign and almighty Lord, the supreme, eternal, and unchangeable God who is bound to you by covenant. This is the person who is about to give you the Ten Commandments. Also, look at how personal God is with his people. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Your and you is in the second person singular in the original language. God is communicating to his Old Testament people that he has a personal relationship with each one of them. It is also a saving relationship. God says further, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And here God was reminding his people that he wasn't only their Lord, but also their Redeemer. On that basis, he was giving them his law for their lives, to help them live their lives to his glory. Also, we should bear in mind the context in which God gave his commandments. We saw last Sabbath how God came down on Mount Sinai in great power and glory with thunder and lightning and fire and smoke. The Israelites were forbidden to go close to the mountain. If they touched that mountain, they would be put to death. They had been brought into the presence of the all-powerful God, who is so holy they could not go too close to him. Obviously, whatever this God says, he demands their fullest attention. And this God is still the same God. Now, someone might say, well, were these Ten Commandments not given to God's Old Testament people? Surely they have nothing to do with us. We have moved on from that. We can create our own set of rules to live by. And we're going to deal with that objection later. First, we need to get it into our minds and hearts that if God says something, and especially if he gives commandments, since he is God and we are his creatures, at very least we are obliged to listen. What is it God has to say to us? What is it that he is commanding us? What is he commanding the world? Is he commanding the world from these Ten Commandments? And if we don't listen, there can be a very heavy price to pay. So this is the first reason that the commandments are dispensable. They are given by God. And then secondly, the Ten Commandments are indispensable because the Ten Commandments are based on God's character. They are based on God's character. Rules and regulations reflect the character of their author. God's holiness is the characteristic of God that really stands out and separates him from everything else. He is a holy and good God. He is far above all his creatures who are sinful. And so we would expect his commandments to also be holy and good and superior to any set of rules invented by men as the standard for living. If you try to replace the Ten Commandments with a man-made set of rules for living, those rules will be inferior to the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are based on the holy character of God, whereas man's character is sinful and unholy. In nations where kings rule, if anyone rises up against the king and raises an army to overthrow the king, they are guilty of treason and may be punished with death. Why? Because the king is king and is jealous for his own honor and dignity. The God who has created all things is the sovereign ruler over all, and not unlike an earthly king, he is jealous for his own honor and dignity and glory. He expects allegiance from all his creatures. And this is reflected in his very first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." And in the second commandment, he even speaks of himself as being a jealous God. He is God, not just of the Israelites, but of all people, whether they recognize him or not. Another characteristic of God is that in essence, he is spirit. As spirit, he is to be worshipped in the right way. He refuses to be worshipped by means of images, material objects, for they themselves become objects of worship in place of God. God explicitly commands in the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image." Now, we don't tend to have carved images as idols today, but people can have other images, mental images, or other things that they put in the place of God. God is also concerned about the honor of his name, thus the third commandment: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." It's a commandment that is broken by many people every day, and they think nothing of it. But God hears and he knows, and he will not hold them guiltless for taking his name in vain, using his name in a careless way, often for emphasis. The fourth commandment, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," reveals that God is concerned about holiness, and also that he is sovereign over all the events of daily life. Just as he worked and then rested at the creation, he commands people created in his image to do the same. They are to work. They are not to be lazy. But then also they are to rest, because God is a God of work and he's a God of rest. The first four commandments are about our relationship with God. The remaining six are about our relationship with one another. But even these latter six commandments, they are based on various divine attributes. The fifth commandment, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you," is about respecting authority. The sixth commandment, "You shall not murder," reminds us that God is the giver of life and that human life is precious to him. The seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," speaks to us of God's purity and faithfulness. He expects the same faithfulness and purity of his creatures made in his image. The eighth commandment, "You shall not steal," reminds us that God is both the creator and the provider, and that ultimately everything belongs to him. Therefore, we have no right to take what he has given to someone else. The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor," is about being truthful. God is a God of truth. And the tenth commandment, "You shall not covet," A bit like the eighth reminds us that God is a great provider who can be trusted to give us what we need. Since all the commandments are a reflection of the very character of God Himself, they cannot be surpassed or replaced by anything better. They set the highest and the best standard for the human race. Do away with any one of those commandments, or do away with some of them, or do away with all of them, and that will be to your own personal detriment, and very much so to the detriment of our fellow man. That the Ten Commandments are based on the character of God makes them indispensable. Let's come to the third reason the Ten Commandments are indispensable. And the Ten Commandments are indispensable because they are perpetually binding. The Ten Commandments are perpetually binding. And here we deal with that objection I mentioned earlier. Why should commandments given to people in a far-off land more than 3,000 years ago still be binding on people living in the 21st century? After all, God gave a lot of other commandments to the Israelites, and we don't insist that they should be binding on all people today. Let me give you an example. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 19, God gives this command to the Israelites. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Why do Christians not keep these commandments? The answer is tied up with a proper understanding and interpretation of Old Testament law. There are three kinds of laws in the Old Testament. There is the moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Then there is also the civil law. This comprises laws which governed Israel as a nation under God. The verse in Leviticus I quoted was part of Israel's civil law. It applied to the nation of Israel only and for the Old Testament period. Then there was the ceremonial law. It's the third kind of law. And it consisted of regulations for celebrating various religious festivals. It included regulations about clean and unclean foods and instructions relating to the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The ceremonial law, with its whole sacrificial system, pointed forward to Christ and was fulfilled in Christ, and it has been abrogated. It would be a great mistake for Christians to start practicing the ceremonial law as though Christ's once-for-all sacrifice for sins on the cross was insufficient. The sacrificial system has been superseded by Christ. We do not need to keep the Old Testament ceremonial law. And with regard to the civil law of the Old Testament, that has also expired, but for a different reason. And that is that the Church of Christ on earth is not a state. The Church does have a ruler, a king, who is Jesus Christ, but His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. So although Old Testament civil laws contain principles which may still be useful for governing nations today, God's people are no longer bound by the civil law of the Old Testament. Instead, they are governed by church discipline based on what? The moral law, based on the Ten Commandments. The Bible commentator Philip Ryken summarizes the distinction between these three kinds of law in the Old Testament very helpfully. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "The distinction between these three kinds of law, the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial, helps us understand what the New Testament teaches us about God's law. The ceremonial law and the civil law were types and figures pointing forward to the cross and kingdom of Christ. Now that he has come, they have been set aside, which is why the New Testament sometimes seems so dismissive of the law." End of quotation. So often in the New Testament, when we hear of Paul or we hear of Peter speaking about the law being of no effect, they're referring to either the civil law or of the ceremonial law, because Paul knew that those laws were fulfilled in Christ. But the moral law is different. The moral law was not abrogated in the New Testament. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. In fact, what we find is that in various places in the New Testament, the Ten Commandments originally given in Exodus are repeated in some form or other by Jesus and by the apostles, and they are affirmed as still binding. For example, when Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," he is speaking as the Son of God, and he is restating the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." As the Son of God, he is equal with God, possessing the same characteristics as God. John, in his first letter, in chapter 5 and verse 21, says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." It's a restatement of the second commandment given in Exodus chapter 20. "You shall have no other gods before me." Often Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of breaking the Sabbath. In his own defense, Jesus never said that the Sabbath did not matter anymore. He accused the Pharisees of misinterpreting how the Sabbath was to be kept. When he healed a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, he asked the Pharisees whether it was lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. And they had nothing to say. But it was not that Sabbath observance was not important to Jesus. It was. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Paul is quoting the ongoing validity of the fifth commandment. And there are many other references we could point to in the New Testament that affirm the ongoing validity of the Ten Commandments. If the Ten Commandments were still binding in New Testament times, around 1,500 years after they were given, why would they not be perpetually binding? It's a very daring presumption to say we don't need them anymore because we're living in a modern age. There are two further aspects to the Ten Commandments that indicate their perpetual validity. And one is that before the Ten Commandments were explicitly given, they were implicitly revealed from the very beginning. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden knew They were to live by the principles of the moral law. Love for God and love for one another. When they ate the forbidden fruit, they knew they had sinned against God. How did they know they had sinned against God? Because there was a law written in their hearts that told them that to put themselves before God was wrong. They were breaking the very first commandment. How could Cain be condemned as a murderer except there was a law which said, you shall not murder? In Genesis chapter 31 and verse 19, long before we get the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Rachel had stolen the household idols, thus pointing out that she had broken at least two of the Ten Commandments. Even though they weren't yet given, she had stolen and she had idols that she put before God. Earlier in Exodus, Pharaoh and the Egyptians were punished with 10 plagues because of their idolatry, which violated the first and second commandments. So the commandments given to Moses at Sinai were not new. They were as old as the human race itself. The other aspect of the Ten Commandments, which demonstrates they are perpetually binding, is that when God did give them on Mount Sinai, he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to Moses. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And at the end of giving the commandments in verse 22, Moses says, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. When something is engraved on stone by God, it gives the impression of being important and of being permanent. We think of engravings on headstones, on graves that have been there for centuries in some cases. There's a permanence about a stone engraving. God gave the moral law, the Ten Commandments, on stone because it is to be perpetually binding on all for all ages. Any society which turns against the Ten Commandments cannot expect blessing and should not be surprised to experience God's judgment. And it's also tragic for any professing Christian to not care about keeping the commandments under the guise of being saved by grace. Yes, salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, but it is grace that saves you from sin. It is not grace that gives you a license to sin, a license to break the Ten Commandments. If you truly love God, you will love his commandments and you will want to keep them. We may have a hard time keeping them, but our desire and our motivation ought to be, this is the standard God has set me. This is how I am to live. I am saved by the grace of God to me through Jesus Christ. But God then also desires that I honor him and obey him. How? By revering his commandments, by keeping those commandments. As Augustine of Hippo once said, love God and do what you like. And he meant that if you really and truly love God, your will be aligned with God's will. You will want to do what's pleasing to him and to your master Christ, who had the highest regard for the Ten Commandments. So a mark of saving grace in you is that you make it your goal to keep these Ten Commandments. that God has given you for life, and not to have no regard for them. The Ten Commandments are indispensable for these three reasons we have considered. May God give each one his grace in Jesus Christ, and also grace to keep God's commandments. Amen.